Well, if we're honest, and honest we are around here, right? We have to admit that we've had some difficult last few weeks, have we not? I mean, over 170 people were killed, and more than 100,000 left homeless in Texas, Florida, and the Caribbean. And as of this morning, in Central America has also been hit. An earthquake hit Central Mexico, killing over 300 people and injuring 6,000 more. And then, as we all know, last Sunday, a lone shooter opened fire at a concert in Las Vegas, killing 58 people and injuring over 500. And in the midst of these tragedies, many people turned to God for comfort and for support, while others turned in a different direction, asking, why did this happen? Or even the question, how could an all-loving God allow such evil, such suffering to occur? Well, in an article posted early this year, before all of this transpired, licensed UD teacher Mark Hicks addresses this compelling question head-on a website I hope you all have found called truthunity.net. It's amazing. They have archived all of Charles Fillmore's old lessons, and just Eric Butterworth and all the greats are there. So it's just a great, great website. I gave you the address there. And Mark, in this article, writes, religion in general and Christianity in particular are often criticized for what has been called the problem of evil. The dilemma of evil's existence has been debated for millennia, I mean, throughout history, by theologians and philosophers, by clergy, and by people themselves in the midst of suffering. In fact, it goes all the way back to the ancient Greek philosopher Epicurus, who died in 270 BCE. That was not yesterday, was it? And he wrote, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this before, he wrote, "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is not benevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able or willing? Then why call him God?" Aren't you glad you came this morning to be uplifted? That's what we do around here. We uplift, don't we? Well, the point is that so many people have really taken this into their consciousness that they have lost faith, not only in their religion, but they have lost faith in that there even is a God. And Mark Hicks says that unity is especially vulnerable to this issue because of our central teaching. Our central teaching that there is only one power and one presence, God, the good, omnipotent. We proclaim in unity God as both all-powerful and all-loving. And one power means we don't even have the devil to blame, right? So the good news is, there is some good news today, the good news is that our principles of truth can help us deal with tragic situations when they show up in our lives. First of all, we understand that God is not an old man puppeteer in the sky pulling strings, controlling every single thing that happens on this earth. God is perfect goodness, love, and energy, and we are one in that goodness. And our third principle, often misunderstood, by the way, our third unity principle says, we create our life experiences through our way of thinking. We are co-creators with God, creating reality through our thoughts, our feelings, and our beliefs. Now, our first reaction to this might be, wait a minute, just wait a minute. Surely I didn't create this. Has anybody ever felt that in your life? I think we all have. And we need to begin by exploring what this principle does not say. It does not say that we create our conditions by our way of thinking. It says that we create our experiences by our way of thinking. And there's a world of difference in those two comments. Our world of experiences is how we respond to the conditions around us. In other words, how we show up. We cannot always control what happens to us. We cannot always control what happens around us, but we can always control what happens where? Within us. That's exactly right. We can control our reactions. And if we ask that question, why did God allow the hurricanes and earthquake to occur? Why did God allow me to be diagnosed with cancer? Why did God allow an obviously imbalanced individual to kill and injure hundreds of people last week? Those are the wrong questions. Those are definitely the wrong questions. Questions like those are a futile exercise leading to despair, finger-pointing, and blame. God does not cause disasters to occur. That's not the way it works. God is light, and there is no darkness in God at all. In an article entitled Finding Peace When Tragedies Happen, Reverend Jim Gaither writes, it only makes sense to ask different questions about God. Why does God create a universe that operates under natural law? Because there's the answer to all of the earthquakes and the hurricanes. It's all part of natural law. Why did God give us human beings choices? We were created with free will, and we make mistakes, sometimes tragic ones. And if we were not created with free will to be creative, then we would not be in the image and likeness of God. Freedom involves risk. And when people forget or turn away from their divine nature, their behaviors can cause suffering, and we call that evil, like happened last week. So, Charles Fillmore, our co-founder, writes, evil, this is in Revealing Word, evil is that which is not of God. It's just the opposite. Evil is not of God. It's a product of fallen human consciousness. There is but one presence and one power, but human beings have the privilege and the freedom of using that power as they will. I left out the S, sorry about that. As they will. And he continues, when they misuse this power, they bring about inharmonious, and I might add, tragic, conditions. Fillmore says, evil must be overcome by good. We must dwell in the good so wholly, so completely, that all the substance of our being is given over to the promotion of good. This is a mental process in which all error is denied, and creative, fearless affirmation of God's perfect good is steadfastly adhered to. So, instead of blaming God for tragic events or believing that our thinking caused them, more productive questions would be, how can I affirm divine love, intelligence, and power in this situation? How can I co-create with God to transform this tragedy into good? Now, how many of you ever had what you would consider to be a tragedy in your life? If you're willing to share, raise your hand. Okay, many, many of us have had something happen to us that we would call a tragedy. The thing is, on this plane of existence, we cannot always escape pain and grief. We're still in the relative plane. But the thing we need to remember is we did not cause those conditions, and we cannot always prevent them. But in the words of Mark Hicks, we do, and this is really important, we do have the capacity to respond to imperfect conditions and tragedies in transformative divine ways, ways that transform them into good. This is our claim. When we hold in consciousness that there's only one presence and one power, God, the omnipotent, all good, no condition and no tragedy, from the common cold to the unspeakable tragedy, none of them are outside the realm of God to be transformed into greater good. When we align with God and apply our Christ-like nature to all of those conditions. In other words, in the absolute realm of God, there is only perfection, wholeness, love, light, abundance, infinite possibilities of good. And any condition on this physical realm can be healed and transformed through that absolute power and love of God. Now, Jesus just demonstrated this time and time again in his ministry. Those of you who remember Reverend Randy Schmeling, one of his favorite sayings, and I love it, was, in unity, we not only believe in Jesus, we what? Believe Jesus. We believe what Jesus taught. And when Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, he meant much more than walk with me along the dusty roads of Galilee. Come with me as we go to the villages to teach the people that the kingdom of heaven is within. Follow me as I heal the sick and restore sight to the sightless. As important as all that is, Jesus meant even more. At a deeper level, he was issuing an invitation to his disciples and to us to follow his example. And Jesus, not even one time in all of his ministry, ever said, why did the Father allow this child to die? Why are these people hungry? Why was this man born blind? Why are my people oppressed by the Romans? Jesus never asked why. Instead, he taught and demonstrated that there are spiritual resolutions to human conditions. And maybe, just maybe, those human conditions show up to call us to express who and what we really are. Mark Hicks writes, like Jesus, we are called not to ask, why did this happen? But instead, how can this be transformed into good? How can we love? How can we heal? How can we empower? How can we serve as God's expressions on this earth? And we all know that Jesus told us in John 14:12, that we could do the same works as he, and greater works than these could we do when we align with all the powers of the indwelling Christ. So what this teaching really provides us is hope, even hope in the midst of tragedy. It says to all people, regardless of the conditions in their lives, it says to the victim of cancer, the refugee of war, the parent of a lost child, the poor, the lost, and the downtrodden, it says, you are one with God. You are by nature compassionate and good. And we all are empowered by our unity with God to transform all conditions to the perfect image and likeness that emanates from God's mind. So Jesus gives his disciples and us a direct teaching about how we're to do this. And that shows up many places, but we're going to look at John 16, verses 32 to 33. Jesus says to his disciples, just right before his crucifixion, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face tribulation. Some versions say persecution, sorrow, trials. In the world you face tribulation, but take heart. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, at this point, as I said, just days before his crucifixion, Jesus knows he's not going to be around much longer. And he's citing one of the old Hebrew Bible prophets, one of his favorites, Zechariah, comparing his disciples to the sheep scattering when their shepherd is lost. Now, interesting, in the ancient Greek, the word tribulation meant to press. It was actually a type of threshing hammer used by farmers. They laid all the grain on a stone, and then they took this hammer and they banged on it and, you know, hit on it until it separated the chaff from the wheat. And they allowed the winds then to blow the chaff away, and the wheat remained. So perhaps the lesson for us in the midst of the tragedies that we've been facing and the suffering, perhaps the lesson for us is we can separate and release our outer fear, angst, and resentment. Let all that go with the wind of our breath as we turn to the love and the power of the inner Christ. Jesus is telling us here that when we stay centered in the Christ of our being, we can overcome. And about this particular Bible verse, Bible scholar Ed Townley writes, Jesus' focus here is not on any outside event or source, but on his innate oneness with God, one of our core values, oneness. It is in experiencing that oneness that the fears and challenges of this world are dissolved. It is in following the example of Jesus Christ that we are able to align with courage, peace, and greater good. So when any time that we face any kind of tragic human conditions, whether they're natural ones like an earthquake or a hurricane, or whether they're human-induced violence like the shooting in Las Vegas, our response can be one of two. It can either be heaven-sent or hell-bent, okay? That's that pivotal soul that we have. We absolutely dwell in that hell-bent, only human consciousness when we just take in the ideas of duality, good versus evil, getting even, judgment, hatred, and unforgiveness. I heard a survivor, maybe some of you heard the same woman, interviewed this week on NPR. It was the day after the shooting, and she and her daughter had been escorted to safety by a total stranger. And she was obviously still very traumatized. It wasn't even 24 hours after. She was very traumatized. She broke into tears many times as she described the horrific events that she and her daughter faced and saw. And at the very end of her interview, she said, I am so grateful that we are safe, and I just pray that with time, I can get over this anger and go on with my life. I pray that I can get over this anger and maybe even help others who are haunted by this event. So there was a woman who was trying to transform herself from that hell-bent consciousness to heaven consciousness. And when we look for the good in any tragedy or even try to bring good to it, we are dwelling in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus so often talked about. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't grieve or experience shock and anger, but it does mean that we won't stay there. We will move on. It means that we don't give power to those human beings that we call evil. We know that where our energy, where our focus goes, energy flows. And so in divine consciousness, we put our energy in love, not hate. We put our energy in empathy, not judgment, as we pray for everyone involved in all of the crises of the last few weeks. And even if nothing changes immediately in the outer, we can see everyone whole and healed. And vibrations and mental planes of these two dimensions that we just talked about are worlds apart. And through the heavenly consciousness, we can draw good. So, here's the question. What good has come from the recent natural disasters and the shooting in Las Vegas? Can anybody name anything? Any good? What? Strangers helping strangers is one. Our country coming together in love and support. As floodwaters from Hurricane Harvey rose against Houston and all parts of Texas, people formed human chains, carried pets above their heads, and hopped into boats to save people they'd never even met. And during the earthquake in Mexico, volunteers worked alongside soldiers and volunteers digging with hammers and picks to find dust-covered survivors in the remains. And one cruise ship even canceled a voyage to send its ship to the recovery effort in Puerto Rico, devastated by Hurricane Maria. Some of you probably heard about that. And in the midst of the horror in Las Vegas, countless people put their own lives at risk to save others. This young man, Jason Smith, saved 30 people before he was shot in the neck, and they say that he will carry that bullet with him forever. And Mark, Jay, and Lindsay Padgett, this young couple, turned their truck into a makeshift ambulance to drive the injured to safety and made multiple trips. An off-duty police officer, Charles Hartfield, was one of many heroes who died saving others. And I know that many of you have heard the story of a little boy who was sleeping one night and there was a huge thunderstorm and he woke up terrified and he hollered to his father several bedrooms down the hall, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared, come help me, come help me. Well, you know, his dad was warm and cozy in his bed, and he didn't really want to get out right that minute. So he hollered to his little boy. He hollered, "Johnny, Johnny, you're okay. God is with you. God is there. God will always take care of you." And there was silence for a while, and then this little terrified voice came down the hall. "Daddy, I know God is here, but right this minute, I need somebody with skin on." Whoops. Well, you know what? All these heroes that we just looked at, and many, many more, they were God with skin on. They were God's expression on this earth. And that's what we need to remember about this whole thing. There's a story in the midst, there's a story in the Hebrew Bible of Ezekiel who went to comfort some people at Tel Aviv. And this is found in Ezekiel 3, verses 15 to 16. "As I came to the exiles in Tel Aviv who were dwelling by the Shebor Canal," this is a little slightly different version on the screen, "and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of God came to me." And so Ezekiel found that the one thing he could do to help the people who were grieving in exile was simply to sit, to be quiet, and to mourn with them. And maybe that's what we can do now with the survivors of all of these disasters. Each and every one of us, right here, right now, or wherever we are, we can stop and send love and comfort to people. We can pray with Las Vegas and all those who suffered from natural disasters. And when we pray and meditate, we lift ourselves and the world to higher consciousness. We dwell in divine love and energy. We uplift and comfort the survivors. We behold the Christ in everyone involved. And we call on the strength and wholeness of each survivor and our country to begin this journey toward physical and emotional recovery. Most scientific studies today show extremely positive social, political, and economic results related to what is called synchronized group meditations. That means people all over the world praying and meditating at the same time. That's sort of what Charles and Myrtle did when they started our movement. And on, I just understand that on Thursday, October 12th at 6:30 p.m., there's an event called Vegas Meditates. It's a countrywide event to be held in Las Vegas where people will come together in guided meditation to bear the messages of peace and nonviolence. And I'm pretty sure it'll be live streamed. If I get the specifics of it, I'll put a flock note out today. Or this week to all of you. If you're available at 6:30 on Thursday, it would be a great thing to do, to join in this. Join if you can. If you can't, in the weeks and days ahead, just hold everyone in prayer and send them love, remembering that there is no darkness so dense, so menacing, or so difficult that it cannot be overcome by light. And that is what it means to be in the consciousness, to be able to transform tragedy. And that is what we're about. And so, as we prepare for our own group meditation in a few moments, with renewed intention, with just all the energy we know how to feel, let us proclaim the great truth about our God. And for people here for the first time, this is printed in your bulletin. There is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.